We'll look at chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel again. I think we got up to the account of the woman with the issue of blood, so it might be good from the point of view of context to read from verse 25, and we'll go up to the end of the chapter, verse 43. So Mark 5, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any more, any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talithai kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, we've been considering the events of the Lord's life in Mark's Gospel, and we've seen how he delivered the maniac, as it's called in the Authorized Version or the commentary at the top of the chapters, of Gadara, the demon-possessed man who was totally under the power of the devil, possessed of 6,000 or however many demons we think it was that led him to call himself Legion. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus was able to do this. He has power to deal with all those who are in the grip of Satan. Satan cannot hold on to them when the Lord Jesus chooses to deliver them. And this man was delivered in a very wonderful way, but we saw how the people were more afraid by the effect on the man than they were by his previous behavior. They asked the Lord to leave. But the man was left by the Lord to be a witness in that area. Now we've been looking at Jairus, a totally different case, a religious man, a man who seems to have had some sense of what was due to God. He was the ruler of the synagogue. But he wasn't just a religious man who enjoyed being in control. He seemed to have a sense of the Lord's greatness, because when the Lord came over the sea back to the other side of the lake, he fell at his feet besought him greatly, verse 23, and asked the Lord to come to his house. Perhaps this is indicative of his Jewish expectations, the need for the Lord to come to the house to actually heal his daughter. And we saw that dispensationally, this may be a picture of the Jewish nation, dead. Despite having the law could not give them life, and so they could not keep the law. And in that sense, the little girl is a picture of that. And it certainly seems that to be borne out by the fact that during the Lord's journey to Jairus's house, there's a kind of intervention, a kind of parenthesis, while the Lord deals with this woman who had an issue of blood, and she may well be a picture of the Gentiles. We discussed that she was a picture of the Gentiles, but obviously she was Jewish herself. But she she had this condition that she had had for as long as this little girl had lived, 12 years. And I don't think we said a great deal about what verse 26 says about her, so I won't anticipate that. But clearly, she was healed before the little girl was raised from the dead, and that seems to be dispensationally a picture of the way in which Israel will come into blessing as a nation after the Gentiles have enjoyed blessing in the current day. But we also saw it was a very human story. The Lord went with Jairus. He had sympathy for this father, for her little daughter, for his little daughter being ill. And we're going to see the same kind of compassion in the Lord Jesus for this woman, even though she has to learn a lesson from her experience. And we'll see compassion again for Jairus in the way in which the Lord speaks to him when the servants come from his house and say that his daughter has died. So I won't say any more, just leave it open now for us to discuss together.
In this chapter, with the demonic man, possessed man, they ask the Lord to leave. And in a sense, it's a bit of a picture of the nation of Israel. They stayed away with him. They didn't want him.
Hmm.
And then, as it was said last week, that the one with issue of blood is a type of the Gentiles, a picture. So the Lord is bringing in the Gentiles because of the nation of Israel's rejection of him. Yeah. But with the girl, Jairus' daughter, that's in a way a picture of Israel, where the Lord is coming, and in a day, a future day, he's going to raise up the nation again. Mm. To bless him.
Yes, good.
I don't dispute that the picture of a Gentile in this woman is dispensationally shown, but it is clear from Leviticus Amos 15, possibly, that the issue of blood that speaks of uncleanness. Mm. And but I have a question. How can we determine that dispensationally this woman speaks of the Gentiles? It's been said several times, but no explanation has been given as to why we can picture this in this way.
I think there are a few indications in the text that I'll suggest. In verse 22, this man, it says of him, he saw him, saw Jesus. This woman, she hears of him. She is healed by touching him. But when it comes to this, the Jairus's daughter, Jairus has to go in and see it. It's all to do with sight. And we know the Jews require a sign, whereas with a Gentile, it's believing by faith. So there are a few indications, perhaps others might be able to point out other ones, but that would be two that I would suggest, as well as the fact we have this healing, if you like, out in the street. Jairus is healed in the house. Perhaps that's three. Perhaps others might have any other, some more suggestions to add that might answer your question, David.
Well, I suppose as well, a fourth one might be the one that David mentioned himself, that she is ceremonially unclean because of her condition. Of course, that could happen to anyone from any race, but I think it is true to say that the Gentile was viewed as unclean by the Jews. They saw the Gentiles as dogs. They saw them as unfit for God's blessing. So in that sense, she also has kind of character that's linked with the Gentiles. I mean, when in Acts chapter 10, Peter sees this vessel come out of heaven, and it's really being presented to him as a picture of the fact, or it's a way of God showing to him that his ways had changed, and he was now going out to the Gentile in blessing. This sheet is let out of heaven. It has all these animals in it. And the voice says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And this suggests to me that the Lord was showing to him that he wasn't to regard the Gentiles as unclean in the sense it prevented God from blessing them. Indeed, I think he says at some stage in this narrative that God has shown me to call nothing unclean. Verse 28, after arriving at Cornelius's house, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 28. I mean, I don't think we should be too dogmatic, but I think there are indications that she has the character of a Gentile in this story. Any more suggestions?
Well, I think we could think of quite a few in the opposite direction to suggest that really it's not a picture of that at all, but obviously she is seeking to be healed, and really the Gentiles are not seeking to be right with God or seeking healing, seeking to be cleansed. And she comes of her own self, while really the work of grace, the Lord goes out to the Gentiles. In the same way as when we look at the picture of Jairus, there's no question of the Lord turning Jairus aside for a period. Israel will be put under discipline before they actually come to blessing. All those kind of things don't really fit into this picture, do they? I'm sure you enjoy the picture, but I think it's one of these. Well, I think Rusty was saying that you can get a horse that always have to stand on four legs, but this was one that's struggling to stand on one, I would think.
All right. Well, we're meditating on the thoughts.
This would be the only miracle which the Lord performed in two parts.
Mm.
And it actually fits the dispensational picture very clearly, that he came to the nation of Israel, who was in a condition of half dead, but he never restored them. There was the introduction of the church age, which we live in now. And we know that there's a day coming when Israel will again be picked up. I think you said this in the introductory remarks, Simon. And to me, if there are many scriptures I'm thinking of Acts 27, that many people would use that as a dispensational picture of the church age. Others say it's not.
Mm.
And sometimes it's whether we have what we can see in it and what we can appreciate and what we can enjoy is something that we should take to heart, I guess.
Mm.
The point is that it is not said that she's a Gentile. And the important point is that despite the Lord has a mission and is going to take care of the Jewish girl, nevertheless, whoever has a desire of the intervention of the Lord is prepared to stop what he's doing and to take care of whoever has the real need. And this is an important point. The Lord is prepared to take care of anybody.
Yeah, I think that is a very important point we can learn from this. The Lord is responds to the one who comes to him in need. Of course, he knew everything. He knew what he was going to do. He is all powerful. But actually, this isn't so much what this gospel presents. It presents him as the servant. And as the servant, he's prepared to do whatever is necessary to meet the needs of his creature. As that creature comes to him. And although no doubt for Jairus, this was an unwelcome pause in the Lord coming to his house to raise up his daughter to heal his daughter. But of course, the Lord would raise her from death. And I'm sure there's a lesson in that. She had to die before the Lord would restore her to her father and mother well. He meets the need of this woman who comes to him in the crowd while he's going to Jairus' house. And to me, it is a very clear dispensational picture, but I'm not going to press that.
It is a very wonderful gospel message, though, isn't it? Verse 26, you see all the efforts of man completely without any effect, but grew worse. But when she had heard of Jesus, and that made all the difference, to hear of him, and when she'd heard of him, then she realized there's something she could do, and she could go to him in this very humble, lowly way, as she thought, without drawing attention to herself, but the Lord had other ideas for her.
Yes, yes. There's an example of tremendous faith here, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And the verse says, and maybe we should say something about this faith this woman had.
One of the things verse 25 says to me is that she had to come to an end of all that man could do to help her. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why she came to the Lord, because it says that it wasn't just that the physicians had not been able to heal her, but she had suffered much under many physicians. When you read those words, it brings home to me anyway that she had been in a desperate plight for 12 years, seeking help from people that probably told her they could help her, but in the end couldn't help her and did her a lot of harm in the process. And Furthermore, she had spent everything that she had in order to benefit from their services, and yet she hadn't got any better. And in fact, she just got worse. The treatment actually was worse. Had seemed to have had a, you know, they sometimes say the treatment is worse than the disease. I'm not saying that it's exactly what happened here, but she had grown worse under their treatment. And I think it just shows you that if somebody's really exercised about their condition before God, and they try to make themselves better. They try to do works, let's put it that way, to get right with God. They eventually are driven to the point where they realize it can only be grace that can save them. It can only be faith that brings them into blessing. Don't you think, in a way, we all have to reach that point?
We've had earlier in this gospel the matter of faith brought up, and where there is wavering faith or no faith, how it displeases the Lord. And I think we read today in at the table something about that in one of the calendars. But when it comes to real faith, genuine faith, even little faith, how it pleases the Lord and delights his heart. And I think this woman is an example of, if only I just touch his garment, not that I may be whole, I will be whole. And I think this is a tremendous example of faith that we find in the scriptures.
I mean, faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And definitely we see that illustrated here. Having heard concerning Jesus, she came in the crowd behind him and touched his clothes, for the reason you've just given, David, that she felt, if she shall touch his clothes, I shall be healed. But, you know, she had to hear about the Lord Jesus for her to come like this.
How did she hear, Simon?
Good question. Well,
really the answer is people hear about Jesus from the people that are on this screen.
Yes, that's right.
It's our responsibility to speak about Jesus, and I'm sure that whoever spoke to this woman had something to say about the greatness of the person. And that's the reason why she went to him. And if we can talk about the Lord Jesus and something of the greatness of who he is and what he has done, it will have an effect, I'm sure, upon other people.
Well, didn't the Lord Jesus say to the demon possessed man, he said to him, tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. Verse 19 of this chapter. So, obviously, somebody like who had received from the Lord blessing had told this woman, or she had got to hear from that person about the Lord. The point you make is very good, it's very challenging.
We see a picture of that, don't we, in the account of the account of the one who Isaac, the servant who went to find the bread for Isaac. And he extolled all the virtues of his master. and how he had given everything, he had everything from his father, and that he was great, and in even bore some of the gifts that he brought her, which actually showed his greatness to her. And it seems that she was amazed by his greatness, and she was very willing to say, "I will go." And it seems the same thought we have here as and the same one that was expressed, that as we present the Lord, it is the great things he has done and the greatness of his person, and that is what will attract the unbeliever.
There was a certainty about her faith, as we've said in verse 28, "If I touch his clothes, I shall be healed." And her faith is answered, because as soon as she does touch the Lord's garments, she knew, she says she knew in her body that she was cured from the scourge. But the Lord doesn't want to leave it there. He wants her to confess her faith to him, and he wants to, I suppose, publicly reward her, gives her this blessing, go in peace, and to tell her that she'll be well of the surgery. She's not going to come back. There's no change now. She's going to be blessed. She's going to go in peace. It's a wonderful response, not only to the faith of this woman, but to see how the Lord acts towards her. Because the whole, as I say, the whole point of these four miracles really is to display the power of the servant. He's not only here to serve, he has the power to accomplish all things. The power, as we said, over nature, has power over demons, over disease, over death. But it's not power exercised without love and compassion. And we see these things in perfect balance in the Lord. And it's just wonderful to behold.
I'd add to that that she was not only to confess what had been done, that she was healed, but it was to be a witness of the greatness of the Lord. Because as he confronted her and she came forward and willingly confessed, the crowd who was there, the disciples who had said to the Lord, "How can you say who has touched me? There are so many people around." But she had to witness of the greatness of what the Lord had done for her.
But she, her touch of the Lord's clothes was a touch of faith. There were many others that were touching his clothes.
Yes.
And the crowd was thronging him. And perhaps we can see in that a picture today of, there are many who profess to know the Lord, who speak about the Lord, but there's no reality in their heart, no faith exercised toward the Lord. And this woman had that real faith. The Lord could decipher, he knew which one had the faith. The disciples saw everyone touching, they didn't know the difference.
The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knew that power had gone out from him because of her faith, which led her to touch his clothes and put her in contact with him. But he wants to bring her out into the open, doesn't he? For the reasons that we've given, that she might confess him, that she might witness for him, but also that she might be in relationship with him. The Lord doesn't bring us into blessing just for the sake of bringing us into blessing. He wants to have us in relationship to himself. So we get that expression in verse 34. I know we're jumping forward a bit. He said to her, daughter, thy faith has healed thee. She could have gone away with the knowledge that she was healed, perhaps with the fear too that it might come back, but his words here assure her that won't be the case, as has been mentioned. But she was also brought into a relationship with him, which is what the Lord is really wanting to happen. Not only the sinner to be saved, but the sinner to become one of his, to belong to him, to know him and to love him.
The disciples only saw the crowd.
Yeah.
You see the crowd pressing on you. But the Lord saw the one woman that was in need. And perhaps that's a lesson for us as well. When we look around, it's very easy to see a crowd of people. But do we see the individuals that need our help? This is a lesson the disciples had to learn here. And we need to learn it as well.
Well, he is omnipotent and omniscient, and as well as he knows everything. We just use those words, as well as all powerful. But it says in verse 32 that he looked round about to see her who had done this. Of course, he knew he had the power that meant he knew he had the knowledge that meant he knew who she was. But I think in this these words, he illustrates the point you've made, Andrew. He looked round, and we perhaps have to take an interest in people, look out for people, look for those who are expressing in a real way a sense of their need and who need help.
When I first raised the matter of faith some moments back, I had in mind, and it's good we've touched on the faith of this woman and what it was for this woman and how wonderful the healing was for her. But what I really had in mind is what it was for the Lord to see faith. I go back to further in the last chapter, in verse 40, chapter 4, he says to the disciples, that is, why are ye so faithless, fearful? How is it you have no faith? You get the impression from his words there was no delight for his heart. Even though he acted in wondrous grace, he still disformed. But when it came to this woman, for myself, I see there is something of a delight and joy for the Lord's heart to see so great faith. And I think that's an important thing for us to learn. If we are to be faithful, we bring joy to his heart, not only benefit for ourselves, but also joy for him.
Well, I'm sure that's borne out by the fact that in verse 30 it says, and immediately, straightway, Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press. Turning round in the crowd, said, who has touched my clothes? He obviously shows by this action, he stops and he turns round as that he wants to meet, have an encounter with the person who's touched him. So obviously it does bring him joy when this happens.
Apologies if this has already been said, but it seems to me that the Lord wants to give this woman what is in some ways a greater blessing, or at least he doesn't want her to go away with only a limited understanding of her blessing or what she's received. That's actually perhaps a better way to put things. And the Lord could well have gone on his way knowing that power had gone out of him. The Lord would have known the effect of that, that this woman who had approached him had been healed. But the Lord doesn't just stop there. The Lord wanted this woman to have full assurance of her healing. And I know that the interest of the Lord in individuals has already been touched on, but it is a lovely point and perhaps bears a little bit of repeating, because if we think about the Lord's work on the cross, it wasn't just something that he did in an abstract way to give his life as a ransom for many, as if that were just many in an abstract sense, some great number of people. Obviously, it is a great number of people for whom the Lord gave his life, but each of those included in the expression, the many, was known to the Lord. And hopefully that's a lovely thought that encourages us. And the Lord Jesus was conscious of each of us and the blessing he was bringing to us as he bore our sins, and obviously the sins of all who've trusted in him on the tree. But perhaps coming more particularly back to our verse, yeah, hopefully we would automatically recognize that it wouldn't be the character of our Lord to impart healing, but not to give the beneficiary of his work full assurance of what he has done. And I think this incident that we have here, and again, apologies if this has already been said, but it gives us a wonderful picture of the desire of the Lord Jesus that every believer should have assurance of their salvation. And hopefully we can see, I know that perhaps goes without saying to all of us on this meeting, but sadly it doesn't go without saying to many Christians, but which is a strange thing, it seems to me, for many reasons, particularly because it's just so contrary to the character of our Lord. As I said, we wouldn't expect him here to walk away from this woman without her having assurance of her healing. We wouldn't expect him to leave believers in this dispensation in the dark as to their salvation. We wouldn't expect him to be desiring that any believers in this dispensation should be in the dark as to the certainty of their salvation.
We also see the Lord's personal knowledge of everyone who comes to him. As you say, it's not just a question of a crowd, and it's not possible for someone to come in faith to the Lord and him not know it. He knows everyone. You know, he knows all his sheep. He knows them by name. And so he is with this woman.
I think when we look at particularly the time when she touched his garment, she was healed then, and she knew she was healed, and the Lord knew that she was healed. But it goes beyond that. The Lord doesn't want just us to be saved from our sins, surely. No. It speaks more of fellowship then with the Lord. He wanted to make himself known now to the one he'd healed. And I think this is the, to go back to the dispensational aspect, there's more to being saved than just having our sins forgiven. It's knowing the Lord. This is the point, isn't it? She was healed just by touching him, but that wasn't enough for the Lord. He had to have this fellowship, this communion with the woman. Yes, he assured her that this wouldn't come back, but she'd have fellowship with the Lord. And this is the purpose, surely, of our salvation. It's not just to be saved from our sins. It's to know the Lord.
At the end of the third chapter, we read about his mother and his brethren that stood out seeking for him. And he says to them, behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The Lord was seeking a new relationship. Mm-hmm. And in this verse, we find that he speaks to her as daughter. Mm-hmm. And I think it's the only time the Lord addressed anyone as his daughter. There was a new relationship being formed, and that is what would be characteristic of the present day in which we live.
Yeah, in a way, her touch was a fleeting thing. It wasn't a permanent thing. It brought her healing, but it was a very brief encounter with the Lord. It was something that came and went, but the Lord Jesus, in bringing her out and before him, establishes her in a kind of settled position of blessing, because he says, thy faith hath made thee whole, or healed thee. Go in peace and be well of thy scourge. I know she felt that she had been cured at the moment she touched the hem of his garment, but it seems to me in the words of the Lord, he's putting her into a very happy position where she knows peace. Go in peace and be well of thy scourge. And that's one of the characteristics of the current day of blessing, isn't it? Peace. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We know the God of peace.
Yes, the Lord doesn't want us to be in fear and trembling, as this woman was. That if anything, is more applicable to the previous dispensation. And I know that we often use the words fear and trembling in connection with the high priest. I'm actually not sure that they're found in scripture, but I think we understand believers in Old Testament times did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, so they didn't have the same seal of their salvation as we do. But the Lord didn't want this woman to be frightened and trembling in her thoughts in connection with him, or her attitude before him. He doesn't want any believer to be in fear, likewise, that he might judge them or anything like that, as has been said. He wants us to know that we have peace with God, and therefore to have peace, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. This woman comes and falls down before the Lord and tells him all the truth. And I know it doesn't state expressly what she said to him, but perhaps it does bring before us a general principle that we see in Scripture, which is that when someone is saved, it is good if there is an actual, audible, oral confession of that fact. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 10 gives the reason why we have verse 9, for with the heart is believed to righteousness, and with the mouth confession made to salvation. Perhaps we might say that someone can be saved by putting their trust in the Lord in their mind, and that's sufficient. But the verse that I read, verse 9, does say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, And I think if we look also through the conversion accounts that we have in the Gospels, that generally does follow. And the Lord sometimes acts as he does here to draw out a verbal confession of faith. I don't necessarily want to make a rule about anything in connection with the comments that I've just made, but I think it's a pattern at the very least that we see in the scriptures, and I think it's something we would hopefully see in or have heard that has been the case with anyone who says that they have put their trust in the Lord, that there is a verbal confession or acknowledgement of that fact.
Mm.
We would see the same thing, wouldn't we, with Israel in Egypt. They were safe as soon as they applied the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. But salvation is not ascribed to them until they've crossed the Red Sea. They look back, see their enemies slain, and then they confess it. They sing this song of salvation. And perhaps that's what the picture we have here. The Lord not only wants us to be safe from judgment, he wants us to bring us into the fullness of salvation. Salvation is a very full term in Scripture. Mm. He wants us brought into the fullness of blessing, such as the God that we have.
Mm. I think there's a kind of contrast actually in this story when we come to verse 35, because the Lord has just said these very tender words of affection to this woman. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. While he's saying those words, the servants of the ruler of the synagogue, they say, or the people that are in his house, they come and they say to him, to Jairus, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? It always strikes me that these words are pretty uncaring, pretty there's no tenderness about them. You almost wonder how they could have said them to Jairus, knowing how much he cared for and loved his daughter, which is perfectly natural for a husband. But they're very, very peremptory, aren't they? The way they speak to him, thy daughter's died, why troublest thou the teacher any further? I think that does show that in merely human terms, this world, although there is natural affection, the love of God is unknown, and the love that is expressed in verse 34 is certainly missing, as far as I can see, from verse 35. And I think it's beautiful to see the way in which the Lord speaks to him in verse 36. Be not afraid, only believe. The Lord makes up for all the, what makes up and more for all the coldness and heartlessness that's in the world.
I don't want to take us too far forward in the verses, but perhaps these words in verse 35 also do bring before us what we well know, and that is the thoughts of the world concerning death. Unbelievers think that it is the end, and that it's not something that can be reversed, or that one who has died naturally will never have life again. Obviously, we're going to see that the Lord is more powerful even than death, which is otherwise a force that is unstoppable, In natural terms, it is something that naturally is inevitable, because we know, because sin has entered into the world, but every person alive knows that death is naturally speaking, something that is inevitable for every living creature. And again, unbelievers think that it is the end. And obviously, death is an extremely serious thing in many respects. But as we go through this incident, I'm sure we'll, again, don't want to take us too far forward, but I'm sure, again, we will be struck by what this brings before us of the power of the Lord Jesus, because he is one who is able to restore life to someone from whom that life has departed. This girl obviously had died, naturally speaking. And perhaps, you know, we sometimes think, you know, well, that is the end when somebody has died. Obviously, we do look forward to the resurrection. Hopefully, we also know what that involves, the resurrection of our bodies. If we've fallen asleep in Jesus by the time that he returns, or it involves the changing of our bodies if we are still alive. But in the case of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the resurrection involves the resurrection of the body and the restoration of life to it. It's really something that, well, at least speaking for myself anyway, I find hard to grasp, because it is so contrary to just what we know is true, naturally speaking, that when something has died, life has gone, and we think it's gone forever. But that wasn't the case here with this little girl. The Lord could restore life to her body even after, naturally speaking, she had died. But maybe we can also just note that the sentiment that they state in connection with the Lord, and my laptop's about to go out of power, so I'll say this quickly, the sentiment that they express in connection with the Lord, that there's no need to trouble him any further, or Jairus shouldn't trouble him any further. That's also a completely messed up way of thinking, because I don't want to be irreverent in saying this, but we can always trouble the Lord. Obviously, we don't want to do it in a sort of selfish sort of, or petulant sort of way, but just as it was the Lord's role or part of what he was doing while he was here on earth to heal people, part of his role or part of what he does now in heaven is to intercede for us. So he is sort of using worldly terminology, and again, I hope it's not irreverent, but he's there for us to open up our hearts to him and place our burdens upon him, cast our cares upon him, as Peter says, because he cares for us.
Presumably they were keen to get on with the mourning ceremony, and they didn't want the Lord to come. They didn't say, well, please come and help us. We've lost a daughter, or in their case, our master's lost a daughter. They said, just leave the Lord out of it. But of course, the Lord is always ready to help, and he can help far beyond our needs. Perhaps sometimes we come to a point where we think, and perhaps even with our children, that they're beyond the Lord to intervene. But yet he can, and we just continue to seek the Lord's help in every circumstance.
The words in the Authorized Version are a bit misleading, where it says, "Why troublest thou the Master any further?" Sounds as if they've got a kind of relationship with the Lord, but I think the Derby translation probably has it better. Why troublest thou the teacher any further? They certainly didn't have a relationship with the Lord, these messengers, with these words for Jairus. But I think it is telling that in this particular case, the girl had to die before the Lord could restore her to Jairus. And she was at extremity. She was ill. She was dying when he came to her. But she actually had to die before he received her again. And maybe that has a lot of lessons to teach us. Very often we have to be brought to the lowest point in order to receive blessing. And I think, you know, not wanting to press the dispensational side again, but it is, I do see in it a little bit of a picture of what will happen in the future, that Israel will be brought to the point of utter helplessness, so much so it will be almost, you could say, death. Before they're brought to God, they will come to the point of extremity. I think it says somewhere what will be their blessing in the future, but life from the dead. And in a way, I think we do see this in this, the restoration of this girl to Jairus. Yeah, I was quoting Romans 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? But I think the important thing in verse 36 is when the Lord heard the word, when he heard that, said to him, he knew what it meant for the heart of Jairus to hear words like that. All his hopes had been dashed in a moment. He had already been anxious, no doubt, that time was slipping by and his daughter would die if the Lord Jesus delayed any longer in coming. But this was the final straw, you know. He heard that she was dead, and probably he thought, yes, why am I troubling the master? What can he do now, as we were hearing earlier? And the Lord says to the ruler of the synagogue, who despite all his authority could not change the fact that she had died, he says to him, be not afraid, only believe. It's remarkable words the Lord says to him. It just shows his own power, but it shows his sympathy for this man, his compassion for Jairus.
That will be shown again by the fact the Lord, immediately having heard this word, addressed Jairus. There's no delay. As soon as the message comes to Jairus, no time for Jairus to start this deep mourning. No, immediately the word is said. He says, no, don't fear. I've got something better.
Yeah.
Perhaps I can ask a question. When we get to verse 37, Peter, James, and John only are allowed up in the upper room, apart from Jairus as well. But there are very few occasions where these three disciples are selected to view things that the other disciples were not.
Yeah.
Perhaps people, we haven't much time left today, but perhaps we can think and link these portions together next week to see why this one was so important. This is one of the few occasions where these three alone were permitted to witness what the Lord was going to do.
What's remarkable as well is that though it's only these three who actually witness it, they never write about it. It's written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who weren't there. So that's another question that's worth asking. Why were these three taken to witness it, and yet they were the ones who never actually wrote about it in the Gospels? I'm sure everyone here has got easy answers to that, but it is an indication of the way in which the Lord works in bringing what happened before us. He doesn't necessarily use the eyewitnesses to tell us what happened. Well, perhaps we've come to the close of the study, unless somebody wants to say some closing remarks. We could have a word of prayer. Return to the story next week in the Lord's will. Mm-hmm.